The title of the message today is a little provocative. I guess we did dismiss the children, but the title is The Hell There Is. The Hell There Is. What I think I'd like to talk with you about today is you see in a gospel like this a very clear message that what we do here has influence on where we will spend eternity. A lot of people like to deny that today and presume that basically everything's going to be fine, that everybody just goes to heaven, and you know, that everything will be just fine. And only a very few really bad people might go to a place called hell. Now, of course, that's not what the Bible teaches. And you've heard me speak on that at length. But parable after parable, there are at least a dozen other parables like this one that Jesus tells, where he warns us that the choices that we make influence where we will spend all eternity. So the title of the message today, The Hell There Is. And we see here a story about a man who chooses to reject one of God's most important and most passionate requirements of us. And that is that we care for the needy, the poor, and the suffering among us. And the rich man's refusal, or if you will, neglect of this, lands him in hell. It's a damnable sin to care nothing or to be inconsiderate toward the poor, toward the needy, and toward the suffering. You may remember another great judgment scene, right, where the Lord is seated in the throne and before him all the nations are summoned. He separates them as sheep from goats. And to the sheep who are saved, what did they do? But they gave drink to the thirsty, food to the hungry, shelter to the homeless, visiting the imprisoned and the sick and the suffering. Likewise, those who are not saved, the goats, they did not do these things. And so you see, God is very passionate about this question of what we do regarding the poor, the needy, and the suffering. This rich man, we're going to talk about him in more detail in a moment, but again, notice that he lands in a place called hell. And this reminds us of how critical and important the decisions are that we make. Now, you know, it's interesting. I think one of the struggles in understanding the teaching on hell is simply that we want to sort of put the onus on God. Why is God doing that? Why does God put people in hell? But Jesus said, look, here's the deal. This is the judgment in question. I'm quoting now from John 3 and verse 19. You all heard John 3, 16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who live and believe in him might have eternal life. But then he goes on to say, but this is judgment, that the light has come into the world, but many prefer the darkness because their deeds are evil. So what is the judgment in question? That God is a mean ogre and he's got rules and if we don't keep them? No, here's the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but many prefer the darkness. Many prefer the darkness. I'm going to repeat it. Many prefer the darkness. Church, that's why there's a hell. God will not force his kingdom and his plan and his vision on any one of us. He has made us free. And he's asked us, here's what I'm offering you, my kingdom, with its values. And it is for you to decide. Do you prefer it or do you prefer the darkness? And the choice is yours. Now, we all know what the choice God wants us to make, amen? But at the end of the day, because he's called us to relate to him in love, not as slaves, but as lovers, therefore we must be free, and we must decide whether we will prefer the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. And there are many, Jesus said, sadly, who prefer the darkness. You say, but Father, everybody wants to go to heaven. But that's a made-up heaven. You see, the real heaven has values. It has parameters. It has qualities. For example, love of the poor, as we see today. Care for the suffering and the needy. Likewise, chastity, love of marriage and family. Likewise, worship of God, love of the truth. Forgiveness, love, yes, even of one's enemies. Now, do you begin to see that there are many things on the list that I've just given you that a lot of people don't want to have a thing to do with? Starting with chastity. Many people ridicule the biblical teaching against fornication, adultery, and homosexual acts. They ridicule, they laugh at it, they call it outdated. They prefer the darkness to the light, finding the light obnoxious, harsh, mean-spirited, critical, judgmental. It's as though sitting in a dark room, someone puts on the lights and someone says, "Stop that, it's harsh, I don't want the light, turn off the light." This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but many prefer the darkness. Many people do not like to be confronted with their need to have greater care for the poor. Tell the government to do something. Get off of my front doorstep and stop asking for my money. See, again, irritation and anger. Now, we can't give to everything. We all know that. But church, at the end of the day, love of the poor, not, "I've got to help the poor." That's not the kingdom, all right? Love of the poor. I want to help. That's a kingdom value, you see? But again, many don't like that. Love my enemy? What do you mean love my enemy? I want to kill my enemy, see? So you see, everybody wants to go to a made-up heaven, but not necessarily the real heaven. Are you praying with me? And so the Lord says, listen, here's my kingdom, and here's its values, here are its parameters. Which do you prefer? The kingdom of darkness with its parameters, or the kingdom of light? And the choice is yours. So again, this is the judgment, says the Lord, that the light has come into the world, yet many prefer the darkness to the light. Can you imagine the sadness in the Lord's heart as he said those words? Can you imagine? God is not glib and waiting to throw us into hell and, you got yours. That's not God. God is love. As I live, says the Lord, I don't want anyone to be lost, but for everyone to come to me and be saved. Again, over and over again, God is love, but he warns us, because at the end of the day, it is love, and love must be free. And yet, sadly, we have these strange and obtuse hearts. We are stubborn, we are stiff-necked, we don't like to be told what to do, we don't like to have anyone try to pick our pockets and make us part from our money, we want to have sex whenever, with whoever, as often as we want to just do as we please. This is a very obtuse and stubborn heart. And the Lord says, sober up. Many do prefer the darkness. They don't like the light. So the challenge for us then is to begin to come into the light and get accustomed to the light and begin to love the light. Amen? Amen. Well, let's look, though, in detail now at this rich man with that kind of a background, because, you see, it's interesting. It's a pretty good portrait in what can go wrong for us and why. It also answers the question, why is hell eternal? So let's take a look at it. First of all, I want you to notice the ruin of the rich man, the ruin. It simply says here that we had a rich man and he feasted well. He had purple garments, he feasted well, and at his door was a beggar named Lazarus. Now, notice again, the ruin of the rich man doesn't come because he despised Lazarus. There's no evidence that he ever talked back to Lazarus, that he ever laughed at him or ridiculed him. What he did do is what he didn't do. He simply ignored him. He didn't really even notice him. It's his indifference that is his sin. This is remarkable, isn't it? You see, his wickedness isn't so much in what he does, but what he doesn't do. He walks right by Lazarus. Even dogs would be out there paying more attention, licking Lazarus's sores than this rich man. He simply didn't notice. He was just indifferent to the plight of Lazarus. Now, church, I understand something. We can be overwhelmed when we look at poverty in the world. Poverty is very complicated. Poverty is, we struggle to know, there's a lot of things tied up in poverty, and yes, sometimes the poor are their own worst enemy because of addictions or other struggles, but at the end of the day, we cannot and should not ever remain indifferent. And it isn't just the poor on the streets, but there's poor folks in our family, there are needy folks, it isn't just even money. Sometimes it's just love. An attention, someone who's hurting. Sometimes it's those who are suffering and in the hospital, those who are imprisoned. And again, the Lord asks us to have a care about this, and we can be overwhelmed and we can't do everything, but at the end of the day, to begin to have a love, not an indifference, not somebody else's problem, attitude. And so again, you see the rich man's ruin comes not so much that he actively persecuted or hated, but simply that he was indifferent. Now, it says here simply, he died and went to hell. Went to hell. You see, again, indifference is a damnable sin. Now, it's interesting, you've probably heard this before, but it's worth repeating, that the opposite of love is not hatred. The opposite of love is indifference. You know, if I get a married couple and they're having struggles in their marriage and they're fighting, that's good news, actually. As long as they're fighting, they still care. But I get a married couple that comes and sits in my office and either one or both of them is just like, you know, looking at waiting for the meeting to be over. I know we got trouble now. You see, as long as they're at each other's throats and calling each other name and picking up their wedding ring and throwing it at each other, I said, we got a dog in the fight. But it's when, you know, ho-hum, I don't even know why we're here and this is done. I'm so out of here. Now we're in trouble. So you see, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. And you can be angry about poverty. And you can be angry at some folks in your family because they just don't seem, they seem to shoot themselves in the foot all the time. You can be angry, but at least be angry. But don't be indifferent. We might struggle to know what to do, but have a heart and a love and a concern. And if you got to take them and shake them a little, all right. But at the end of the day, stay in the conversation. And care for the people in your life. Yes, even the most troublesome. Because the Lord really cares about them. And He needs to reach them. And you may just sow seeds that someone else will reap 30 years from now. But you stay in that conversation, says the Lord. Don't write anybody off. Don't be indifferent. We need boundaries. We can't do everything. But at the end of the day, ask for a heart that's engaged and that cares. Now, the rich man dies and he goes to hell, again, out of indifference, out of simply ignoring and being unconcerned about the plight of somebody right outside his gate. So he goes to hell, the ruin of the rich man. Now, the next thing I want you to notice, though, is the rigidity of the rich man. He goes to hell and he's very unhappy there, but there's some fascinating things about what he says and what he doesn't say. First of all, he hasn't changed. He says, Abraham, I'm suffering down here. And after all, you know, life is all about me and what's bothering me. So pay some attention to me, Father Abraham. Now, this rich man paid no attention to Lazarus, but he now wants Abraham's attention. Abraham, Father Abraham, I'm suffering. And listen to what he says next. Tell that guy Lazarus to fetch a pail of water and bring it on down here to hell where I am. He's still looking down on Lazarus, even though he's got to look up to see him. He hasn't changed a bit. He never saw Lazarus's dignity in this life, and he still doesn't see it. Even though he's died and he sees the consequences, he hasn't changed. He sees Lazarus as someone beneath him, someone to step and fetch, someone to run errands for him. He doesn't see him in the bosom of Abraham, at a place of honor in the kingdom. Now be very careful, brothers and sisters, because the Lord tells us there's a great reversal coming. Many who are last shall be first in the kingdom of heaven. Some of the folks we look down on and pity are going to be right up near the front at the kingdom. Are you praying with me? You know, one of the ways to meet royalty in the life to come is to get to know some poor folks and some folks who are suffering and some folks who struggle in this life. Get to know them. Many who are last are going to be first. Now, I think of my poor sister Mary Ann, and I'm going to confess in front of you, I did not know the dignity of my sister until I saw her lying in a casket. My sister was mentally ill. She was schizophrenic. She spent 15 years in mental hospitals, or 15 different mental hospitals. Then they put her in the group home system. Poor Mary Ann, she heard voices. She was struggling. And all I wanted to do was run as fast as I could see, as fast as I could get out when I'd see her coming. And it took her death for me to recognize her dignity. And I only hope that she has it in her heart, I'm sure she did, to forgive me for the way I sometimes treated her. And you know, I had folks reassure me, Charlie, you were just a teenager, you were just a kid, you didn't know much better, and you didn't know what to do. All right, fine, but you know, at the end of the day, I swore that day that I would never again, I would try never again, to wait till someone in my family died before I recognized their dignity. Well, my mother set up with her struggle next, and my mother, as most of you know, died of her alcoholism. And I want to say I had to make a journey. I struggled a lot with my mother. I just got so angry sometimes that she wouldn't stop drinking. She fell and broke her hip, she wrecked the car, all kinds of things, just crazy stuff after crazy stuff. And I would scream and holler and go crazy, but finally I started going to Al-Anon meetings. Church, if you got someone in your life that's causing you grief, go to Al-Anon. I'm telling you, it's healing. And I made the journey, and I will say this, I am so grateful that 4 years before my mother died, I finally forgave her. And I started to see her dignity, and I began to see she is in a battle. She has to fight every day to be sober. What a battle that is. And she was often successful. She would get stretches where she could turn away from the stuff. And then she'd slip back. Sadly, she lost her life. She lost her life back in 2005. She was drinking and wandered off in a snowstorm, got disoriented, and died of hypothermia. That's my mother's story. But I came to know the dignity of her struggle 4 years before she died, and I continued to walk with her in those final years. And I went to her and I said, Mother, I want to ask your forgiveness for the way I've treated you. I didn't understand your struggle, but I finally, through the help of other people, I've come to see your struggle. It's easy for me to stay sober. It isn't easy for you. And I see that now. And I love you. And I'm with you in this struggle. Sadly, she lost her battle, but she loved the Lord, and she strove every day to stay sober. Now, I don't mean to tell you a long story, but simply to say, brothers and sisters, we've all got folks in our family. They aren't all necessarily monetarily poor, but they're struggling. They're having a hard time. And you know, you can't live in peace with everybody. I know that some of you have had to make decisions that you have to live apart. Because right now, that's the healthiest thing for everybody involved. But I hope you never forget to understand the dignity of those who struggle and those who are poor and those who are suffering. Because you know, if they persevere, they're going to have a high place in heaven. In this world, the poor need us. But I'm going to tell you what, in the next world, we're going to need them. And those who suffer and those who have struggled. Some people I know just have a cloud over their head. I don't know what it is. I skated through life pretty easily. I know some people who haven't. And I can't figure it all out, but I know this. If they're faithful, their mansion's going to be a lot closer to the throne than mine. I've had it so good. All my blessings may be here. I got to watch out, you see. Maybe I better look for a little bit of suffering, all right? All right now. Look, church, please understand something. This man, the rigidity of this rich man, now he's in hell. He never saw Lazarus's dignity, and he still doesn't. He still doesn't. Now, the next thing I want you to notice, though, about his rigidity is even more serious. Do you notice what he doesn't ask for? He says, I'm in torment down here. He doesn't say, can I please come to heaven? He does not ask, does he? Astonishing. But you see, brothers and sisters, I've tried to show you the real heaven is just a little too bright for some folks' preferences. He looks up, he's not happy where he is, that's for sure. But he doesn't want to go there either. He says, send Lazarus to hell. And that's what happens to the human heart. When we get out of God's path and out of God's kingdom, our heart becomes increasingly hardened with sin. It becomes increasingly accustomed to the darkness, and it cannot and will not tolerate the light of God's glory. The rich man does not want to go to heaven. Now, here is a mystery. Right now, we all experience that we can change. But some of us are old enough now to realize that the further along we go up on a path, the harder it is to change. And that already begins to disclose a mystery, that there comes a moment when we will never change again. And that's mysterious to us, but we sense it. The fathers of the church pondered the same mystery. They said, why is hell eternal? Why isn't, maybe the rich man could finally get it right and then eventually be able to get into heaven. But the text says very clearly, there is an abyss that is fixed now, and nobody from your side can ever come to our side, and nobody from our side can ever go to your side. It's eternal. It's fixed forever. Why is that? Couldn't the rich man say, well, now I've changed my mind and beg forgiveness and come? No. Why not? There's something in us. The clock runs out, and what we have decided to be will be forever fixed. Now, the fathers of the church had this image in mind. Think of a potter. And when the clay is on the wheel, the potter can form the pot. But there comes a moment when the potter takes the pot off the wheel and puts it into the fiery kiln. And the shape of that pot now is fixed. It cannot be changed. Well, church, God is a holy fire. And St. Paul says that our judgment day, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you can look it up, that we will all pass as through fire to be judged. And whatever we are that day, like that pot, will be fixed. So the Lord is asking us to accept this mystery. It's not something that we're familiar with now. We always feel like I can always change. But there comes a day when that door is closed. And that's why hell is eternal, because our rejection of the light, that we prefer the darkness to the light, becomes an eternal choice. It's fixed forever. So a thought, reap a deed. So a deed, reap a character. So a deed, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a character. So a character, reap a destiny. There comes a moment. You see, our decisions begin to form who we are. And so you see the vision here. There is this, not just the ruin of the rich man, but there is the rigidity of the rich man. He has not changed. He's in torment. He's unhappy. Church, he still looks down on Lazarus, hasn't changed there, and he doesn't ask, doesn't even seem to want to go to heaven. Rather, be in hell than serve in heaven. A very strange mystery. The final thing to say to you today is the reproof for the rest of us. You know, the Lord is just saying to you, he's saying to us, would you please lay hold of these truths? Would you please lay hold of these truths? Now, he says, I tell you what, I'm a lost cause. He admits that. I'm a lost cause. I don't want to go there, and you can't come here. I'm a lost cause. But send Lazarus to my brothers. And let him warn them. And the Lord, first of all, we've already covered this, but Lazarus is not your errand boy. He still doesn't get it. But secondly, they have Moses and the prophets. They don't need someone to rise from the dead to go tell them. They have Moses and the prophets. Brothers and sisters, that's a Jewish way of saying they've got the scriptures. You and I have no excuse. We shouldn't have to have some exotic sign, lightning from heaven. We shouldn't have to have some, you know, apparition of Our Lady. We shouldn't have to have all these things. We have God's Word, and God has been clear with us that you and I have got to repent, that there are things that harden our hearts, that we don't want a thing to do with God's kingdom, and if we continue that path, we will end up in a bad location. Now that's the truth, and that's what's taught to us. And the scriptures are clear, the teachings of the church are clear. Get your catechism and read about it. We all hope for God's mercy, but at the end of the day, God is also saying, I made you free, and I'm asking for your final decision. Do you want the light, or do you want the darkness? Whatever you prefer, it will be granted you. That's the judgment. Not that God is mean, not that God is waiting to kick us in the rear and really beat up on us. Is none of that. God says, what do you prefer? The choice is now in. I'm calling the question. That's judgment. We should not need lots of exotic signs and lots of things to tell us. It's right here. It's in black and white. It's clear. We just heard it today, right? And there are at least 15 other parables that are very similar. Parables about a king who had a banquet for his son, and everybody said, I don't want to go to that banquet. Fine, you don't have to come. He burned their town. Church, over and over again, the Lord warns us. Now listen, I want to finish on this note. Nobody loves you more than Jesus Christ. And yet nobody warned about judgment and about hell more than Jesus Christ. It's not just some mean, nasty Old Testament image. In fact, nobody spoke about hell more than Jesus. And see, a lot of people today wanted to say, well, that's not very loving, Father. I didn't come to church to hear about hell today. That wasn't very loving. And we sort of set up a false dichotomy between love and judgment. And the Lord is saying it's just the opposite. Because I love you, I warn you. If I didn't love you, I'd see you walking near the edge of a cliff and I wouldn't care. But because I see you there, I say, come, grab my hand, don't let go. That's love. It's not love to suppress the truth. And so again, you see, I'm sorry if you came to hear a nice message. Well, we got this one today, all right? But church, we need this message. And it's said in love. It's said in love. If you go to the doctor and you've got gangrene and the doctor says, you're fine. You know, he doesn't want to upset you or tell you, you know, we're going to probably have to cut that leg off if we can't fix it, you know. I don't want to upset them. So you're fine. Go home. Have a nice day. You're fine. Don't worry about it. That, not only is that not love, not only is that not even kind, that's malpractice. And yet an awful lot of people expect priests and ministers to sweeten the message and not talk about the unpleasant stuff. They want us to do malpractice. Okay, preacher, tickle my ears. Tell me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. That's malpractice. And you wouldn't really want to go to a doctor who did that. You might be nice at first. Oh, you haven't gained a pound. Flattering, doctor. Your sugar's just fine, don't worry. But at the end of the day, you want a doctor who's gonna tell you the truth. Well, Jesus, our doctor, he loves us, and he's telling us the truth. So he's saying, be careful, guard your heart, be careful. Now today, the emphasis is this. Who are the poor and the needy in your family? Who are the ones who are struggling? I know you can't live in peace with everybody. I know you need to make some boundaries. I know that you have to make some decisions, but are you reaching out? Who are you helping? Who are you visiting? Are you kind to the poor? Are you generous? This is the part of God's kingdom we're looking at today. There's other areas, marriage, family, sexuality. There's about love of enemies. There's reconciliation, being willing to forgive. All of these are aspects of the kingdom. I just beg you, in the name of Jesus, I beg you, always follow Jesus. I hope at the end of the day, you and I can say, you may have all this world, but I prefer Jesus. I prefer the light to the darkness, for this is judgment, that the light has come into the world, and many prefer the darkness. But I hope you'll say with me today, Jesus, help me. I know that I got a hard, stubborn heart at times, but Lord, help me. Help me to finally be able to say at the end of my day, you may have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Amen.